If you would, turn to the book of Colossians. We're in chapter 1, verse 24 this morning. Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 24. As I mentioned earlier, we're dealing with the topic of suffering. In verse 24, Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." So I got a question off the bat. How many of you have ever suffered for someone else's sake? Eric's hand went up. He's thinking about something right now. But maybe, you know, I'm thinking about, you know, mothers. I'm looking at Mallory up there on the base. She's going to be due pretty soon here. But, you know, think about the suffering that mothers go through for the sake of their child. Think about parents in general and the suffering that we go through for the sake of their children. You know, Christy and I are suffering right now. We're having to wake up at 4:30 every morning to take Jonathan to cross-country practice. That's just suffering, right? That's kind of a joke. But, you know, veterans, thank you for your service. You've obviously suffered in different roles for the sake of others. We don't think about this often, you know, unless we're in the midst of suffering. Here's the thing I want us to think about, though, as we enter into this topic this morning. You might be that person sitting there in the chair this morning saying, "Well, I'm not suffering right now." I would like you to think about, well, maybe you suffered in the past and you haven't dealt with it. And then on the other end, maybe you're going to experience suffering this year in a way that you've never have. And so this is a message that you need to file away for later. But for the rest of us who might be in the middle of suffering, this is an important word. How are we to handle suffering? Whether it's relational, it might be physical, it could be mental or emotional. But how are we to respond to suffering? Paul says, "I rejoice in my sufferings." That I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, talking to the church of Colossae. Is it easy to rejoice in one's suffering? Certainly not. But Paul frames it in such a way that he's going to do so for the sake of others. And this is just characteristic of all of Paul's life, because this is what, honestly, and it sounds a little strange to you and I, but this is what Christ called Paul to do. When Christ called Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, he said, "I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." That Paul was called into suffering for the name of Christ. And my proposition this morning would be that it's the same for you and I, that the Lord calls us into suffering, and that he does so in such a way that in our suffering, we would glorify him. That suffering isn't something just to run away from. It's not something that we are to bury our head in the sand upon and just deny and pretend like it doesn't exist. But that the Lord would have us run into suffering for a purpose, and that would be to glorify him. This is our central truth this morning. Like Paul, we ought to rejoice in our suffering because God works in and through our suffering. That it is something that we can rejoice because we're trusting that in the midst of our suffering, God is at work. Amen? In the context of this passage, we need to remember that Paul is suffering. We forget, you know, the history of the authors, but at this moment, Paul is writing this letter from jail. He has suffered much. But yet he says, "I rejoice because my suffering is for your sake." Now, as we walk through the rest of this passage, we're going to see three different points, three different plans that the Lord would give us as it pertains to suffering. Why should we rejoice in our suffering? Three different reasons that we see here in today's text. The first is that suffering is how we identify with Christ. This is a strange statement for many. This is a strange statement for many Christians. But the Bible shows us that part of the way that we share in Christ is through suffering. We refer to ourselves as disciples of Christ. That means followers of Christ. But often we forget that the one we follow suffered greatly. And he didn't just suffer physically on the cross. But the Lord Jesus suffered emotionally as people mocked him, as people ridiculed him. He suffered mentally as people challenged him, suffered relationally as people abandoned him, as people died around him. You know, we forget that he had a father, and through his ministry, his father's name is never mentioned because the inference is that the father passed away. But we see in John 11, one of his friends passed away, and that affects him. He suffers through that. Suffering is how you and I identify with Christ. Look at what Paul says. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. What Paul is saying is here, the suffering that I'm experiencing right now is just the continuation of Christ's suffering. That while Christ was on the earth, he suffered, but even though he went up to heaven, he continues to suffer in his body, the church. His physical body ascended, but his spiritual body, that is the church, continues to suffer, just as he did. And again, it can be that emotional, that relational, that physical suffering. We see when we look at the life of Christ, I don't have this on the screen, but in Philippians, we read these words, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. The Lord Jesus, completely God, completely divine, left everything behind to come down on this earth and walk in the flesh. And so what does that mean? He had soreness, you know. He may have had cuts and bunions on his feet as he walked in those sandals through the dirt. You know, he experienced back pain. He experienced sickness. He experienced, again, we said death. And another way that the authors talk about this is in Hebrews. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted just as we are, and yet was without sin. Folks, we have this beautiful knowledge that in our suffering, we're not alone because we know the one we follow suffered as well. That Christ Jesus suffered in such a way where he intimately knows the pain, the sorrow, the frustration, the hurt of your suffering. That whatever we are dealing with in a physical, relational, mental, emotional kind of way, that the Lord Jesus is compassionate. He's empathetic. He knows. And so when we're suffering, we're not doing it alone. When we suffer, we're sharing in Christ. You know, in our evangelicalism, it's kind of the thing where, you know, the preachers preach and the band plays and the organization just, you know, rolls it all out in order to get people saved and dunked. But there's not this full disclosure that what you're signing up for is suffering. And so on the one hand, what I have outlined is we all suffer emotional, mental, relational, physical suffering. But the truth is, so does the whole world. We're not unique in that. Non-Christians suffer that way as well. So what's the difference? When it comes to sharing in Christ's suffering, it's this. When we step over on this side, it's this understanding that we suffer. Are you ready for it? We suffer because of Christ. There's two points here. One, the Lord is with us when we suffer. Physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally. But here's what Paul's really getting at this morning. We suffer because we have chosen to follow Christ. Because we have professed to follow Christ. Now, this is hard for you and I to comprehend because our context is different than Paul's. Paul's writing in a time where there's persecution against Christians. We're living in a time where that's not happening. None of us have been thrown in jail yet for our faith. But the principle still holds true that when we suffer for Christ, it's because we're getting in trouble with the world for professing Christ. And this is where we have to pull back and ask the question, how many of us are suffering in that way? Not suffering like, hey guys, I have a backache, you know, I got sinus infection now, my child is running rampant, whatever, bills are tight. But the question this morning, how many of us are suffering in such a way as to share in the tribulations, the afflictions of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus? This is the word here. What is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Not ours. Not our bodily aches, our mental breakdowns, our relational dramas. But sharing in Christ's afflictions, His love for His church and what He was willing to sacrifice to demonstrate His love for His church. This is different for us. It's a different way of thinking. Suffering on behalf of Christ because we take a stand. Because we open our mouth and we say something that stands completely antithetical to the world's belief. Taking a stand and saying something that is possibly going to create a breach in our relationship with that individual. Opening our mouths and taking a stand that could have serious repercussions for our careers. But are we willing to suffer those potential outcomes as a way of declaring that we share in Christ Jesus? This is what He became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to Him for y'all. This is why He was called to suffer. And folks, it's no different. He's just the example that we follow. We have been called to do the same. To trust the Lord and to speak on His behalf and bear the consequences as they come. Now, in America, the consequences are not very great right now. But I think we can all see that it's going to get worse. And the question for each of us, will we be willing to suffer for Christ? So we rejoice, though, because as we suffer, here's the proof in the pudding. Are you saved? Are you regenerate? Are you converted? Part of the test here, how do you know if you're actually sharing in Christ? There's a sense of you're receiving bullets for Christ. That you're sharing in His affliction for His church. The church is under attack. Why? Because Christ is under attack. Are you willing to share and be identified with Christ? Why rejoice in suffering? Because this is how we identify with Him. They don't come after people who aren't going to profess Christ. It's going to be those who profess Christ. Number two, why rejoice in suffering? Number two, because suffering is how we proclaim Christ. This is the second part of the first statement. If we're willing to take a stand and speak and testify to the gospel message, there's going to be consequences, but there's also going to be that sign that we belong to Him. But it's attached to this issue of whether or not we will speak, whether or not we're willing to take the bullets that come our way, that are really coming Christ's way. Listen to what he says. He says, to make. This is the reason why he suffers. The second part, to make the word of God fully known. This is why he's suffering. This is why you and I are called to suffer in Christ, in order to make the word of God fully known. That is the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glories of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, Him we proclaim. Now there's a lot in here. But again, the main point, suffering, is how we proclaim Christ. Why should we rejoice in our suffering? Because when we suffer for Christ, man, other people get to hear the gospel. As we suffer, as we decide, I'm going to step into the attack and I'm going to suffer on Christ's behalf, it's going to give me an opportunity to truly proclaim the gospel and other people are going to hear it. In God's grace, other people will accept it. Are you willing to step into the battle in order to proclaim the truth so that others might hear it? It's a mystery, is what Paul says. The gospel is a mystery. It's confusing. It was hidden. In one passage, Jesus is talking to his disciples about the parables, and he uses the same word to them, but the translators translate it secret. He's like, to the world, these things are hidden. They are a mystery. They are secret, but to you, they've been made known. To his church, these things are not a mystery. They used to be. Genesis 3:15, the first prophecy about the coming Messiah, the first prophecy about the gospel, but it was veiled. If you read it, it's hidden. And then through time, through God's redemptive history in Israel, there's prophecies made about the coming Messiah, but it was still a big, great mystery. Often misconstrued that this is going to be a political savior. Jesus comes, and it's still confusing to people. They want to anoint him Messiah, and he says, no, don't tell anyone. And the mystery is not revealed, though, until his resurrection. I mean, think about this, folks. His disciples who were following him, when he is murdered on the cross, it's a big mystery to them at that point. Like, they are confused. And it's not until 3 days later that the mystery is revealed. It wasn't what people thought. And folks, it's not what we often think. We get into this thing where we think it's about this or that, or we need to do that, and we need to do this, or we should be hearing this, or we should be doing that in terms of ministry and church work. But the truth is, it's very simple to us to whom the mystery has been revealed. It's the gospel. It's preach the gospel, guys. So much of a modern American evangelical makes it into all this other stuff. But the mystery has been revealed. And the job at hand is to suffer in such a way to make it known to others. To make it fully known. That's that idea of reveal. And then you actually have the other one, revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. And here's where we drill down. Paul says, what is this mystery, folks? We reduce it to its core, the lowest common denominator, Christ in you. that this is a mystery, that Jesus Christ, the Lord, Yahweh, God Himself, now dwells in you. Those who have chosen to suffer with Him now experience the full blessing of the Lord dwelling within them. The hope of glory. And so we go back to this idea of suffering. Not just, yes, He's with us when our back is falling apart, when we're losing our mind, when our marriage is in disarray. But He is with us when we actively take a step forward and take a stand and proclaim this gospel. He is with us as we suffer. Why? Because, folks, He dwells within us. It's not just that He stands by our side and He's got our back. He's up in heaven looking down. But when we choose to take that step forward and suffer for Him, He is dwelling with us. We have the full power of Creator dwelling within us to take those arrows, to embrace that suffering. You see the difference? It's not just He's up in heaven looking down. He dwells within us to do this work. He empowers us to do it, and His compassion continues to stir our hearts as we hurt. As we're hurt by others. The last thing here about suffering, in verse 28, says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. The third reason why we can rejoice, why we should rejoice in the middle of suffering, is because suffering is how we mature in Christ. It is through suffering that God's people become more and more like Him. Again, if Jesus is our Lord and Savior, He is the one that we have chosen to follow, then there is a sense that we need to follow Him through suffering. And it's through the suffering that we are changed, that we are transformed, that we are made more and more like Him. I used to coach basketball, right? I mean, this is just, 101, sports. No player of mine is ever going to get better if he or she is not challenged. Correct? Like, I can't just give the player the ball and just hope he gets better, not without yelling at him, correcting him, rebuking him, or seeing him fail several times and then helping him out past that point. But there's this truth that suffering produces something good. That as we are challenged, as we are disciplined, as we endure, we are changed. Now, here's the problem. So many people face suffering. I'm sorry. So many people, let's say, are faced with suffering, but they don't want to face it. So many people are faced with suffering, and instead of facing it, they run from it. Or they bury their heads and pretend it's not there. And they're just waiting for the storm to blow over. And I'm going to be real with you guys. Some of you are those people who you experienced suffering in the past and you never dealt with it. And you're unhealthy because of it. 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, someone dies, you're abused, sickness, catastrophe, tragedy, and you never dealt with it. And the same problem back then is underneath all of it, the same problem today. Just never dealt with it. What does the Lord want us to do in the midst of suffering? Folks, He wants us to go through the storm. Not avoid it, but He wants us to go through the storm with Him and to face it and to be transformed by it more and more into His likeness. I don't care what it is. It's like some of us were hurt in the church, by the church. Some of us were hurt in a relationship, a spouse. Some of us were hurt by someone's death. What does He say here? Him we proclaim, how so, warning and teaching. Everyone with all wisdom that we may present Him. Hopefully we might. It's up to the individual. But we're working hard to see those who are suffering get through it and become more like Christ because of it. How so? Warning and teaching. Warning's negative, correct? Everyone raise it. Warning is negative, right? So we have to talk about bad things. We have to have frank discussions with the individual and look them in the eye and be direct and say, dude, if you don't change on this, there's going to be problems. We warn people. Some of us don't like conflict. We don't like being direct. As Americans, we are really good at being passive aggressive. But what does Paul say? In order to become mature in Christ, that individual has to be directly confronted on something. I know you're suffering. Jesus knows you're suffering. He's with you in your suffering. And I am here standing next to you. But God has a reason for this. And He wants you to get through it more like Him. So in order to do that, you must recognize A, B, and C. And you must make a decision. There's always bad news included with good news. The second part is teaching, and that's the more proactive, that's the more encouraging, that's the more positive, green light kind of thought and talk. I'm going to teach them, I want to point out, I'm going to highlight what to do because they now know how bad it is. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with wisdom from God. Wisdom that comes from God through His Word, and folks, wisdom that comes from God through maybe some outside sources as well. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. As parents, some of you are further along than I am as parents. But isn't the hope of every parent that their little child would grow up? Isn't the hope that, you know, the little 9-year-old would cease to live and act and think like a 9-year-old? And that they would mature into a healthy adult? It's the same for God's children. He would have each of us to continue to grow, not just in the knowledge of Him, not just in the knowledge of the gospel, but the experiential knowledge of trusting Him during our suffering. That as we suffer, we look to Him and we trust Him in the storm and we follow Him in the storm. I'm just going to come back to this. Some of us are unhealthy because we have never done business with the suffering. We've just swept it under the carpet. Again, we had people over Friday night. A bunch of us went out Friday night and all the kids came to our house to be watched. And Mia was told to clean her room. Jacob, I think, marches in and said, she just shoved it all under her bed, Dad. And I'm like, I know, that's how Mia rolls. But that's how you and I roll. When suffering comes, we can't just throw it under the bed. We can't just throw it in the closet and shut the door. It's always there. It might be out of sight, but it's really not out of mind. People who are overly anxious, people who are overly critical, people who are overly insecure, you can point at them, and you know why? It's because they still got baggage in the closet they've never dealt with. The Lord would have us to present that baggage. Don's group is going through a book on this. He would prefer them take that bag of baggage and hand it over to Him and trust Him to reform, to reshape them into mature children of His. Verse 29, the last part of this deals with the struggle, the suffering that exists for those who are trying, those who have made a commitment to step out and suffer on behalf of Him, those who have made a decision to speak His truth no matter what the consequences, those of us who are committed to discipleship and helping others become more and like Christ. Here's the last thing for us this morning. Paul says, for this I toil. For goes back to what he just said. Because, for, therefore, I toil. Other translations have the word labor. So I'm going to pause here first. Ministry is a labor. Trying to seat, okay, let's back up. Trusting God in our suffering, proclaiming Christ in our suffering, proclaiming Christ in such a way that we see people in their suffering become more mature in Christ, it is a labor. Ministry is a labor. It's toil. It's hard work. It's hard work to love someone and care about someone and to strive to see them become more like Jesus. Because again, folks, our natural bent is to resist that. Just as your children resist being disciplined, we all resist it too, being disciplined by our spiritual father. And so ministry is a toil. Don't ever forget that. Those of you who serve faithfully within this body, week after week, do not feel discouraged. Do not feel overly discouraged. Remember, Christ suffered for His church. You're suffering now for His church by proclaiming His gospel and working so that others might become more mature in Him. Don't get too discouraged. For your sake, for their sake, not mine. It's real easy as we serve the Lord to get bent out of shape, say that, you know, no one sees what I'm doing. I don't get the recognition for the hours I spend laboring. Well, Paul doesn't talk about any of that. Paul talks about being arrested and thrown in jail for all his effort. Paul never talks about getting a plaque hung on the wall or a trophy in his name from the church that he served. He says it's a labor. And number two, he says it's a struggle. This word in the Greek, its root is agonize. From it, we have derived our idea of agony and agonizing. This word can be translated in two different other uses. I thought I had the notes here, but I guess I don't. I think they're on the screen. What's the first one, Corinthians or Timothy? I don't have any more scripture there. Put that one up. So this one, that I may know Him and the power of resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. No, I'm at the very end of the sermon. All right, so never mind. I'll just do it off the top of So struggling with all His energy, the word struggle can be translated to fight. So in John somewhere, Jesus talks about how His people, His church, will need to fight. And that's the word that your translators use. It's the same root here. We can translate this word struggle or fight. It's a battle. That ministry is like picking up a spear and a sword and fighting. So no wonder it's a labor. There it is up there. It's a labor to the degree that sometimes it's a battle. You're going to have to battle with people. Not just heretics, but people who are genuinely misinformed or people who have, you know, emotional roadblocks and obstacles in their heart. And it requires rebuke and correction. Sometimes it just feels like a battle. Number two, this can also be translated in the sense of a contest. So I have another one there if you can find it, but it's the race or it's the wrestling match. Paul is describing the work of the gospel as either a battle or a wrestling match or a fight, mixed martial arts fight, a race. And so here's the point. For those of you who have been running, for those of you who have been serving faithfully, remember that you have not given so much in the likeness of Christ who died on the cross for us. You haven't gotten to that point. That we do continue to pour ourselves out for the gospel. Why? Because the Lord fully poured Himself out. That there will be days where it will be hard. There will be days that it will be hard to just accept the suffering that comes with proclaiming Christ. To accept the suffering that comes with pastoring over individuals who don't want to receive it. But how does He do this and how should you and I do this as we strive? For this I toil, struggling with all... What's the next word? For this I struggle with all... What's the next word? Come on, guys. Verse 29. I didn't change the passage. For this I toil, struggling with all... What? His energy. Not mine. So this is why people get hurt and bent out of shape and peel out of the parking lot of the church. Because why? Things don't go your way. You're upset with this guy that you've been mentoring and training and discipling and he flakes out. Well, were you doing it in your strength or Christ's strength? We don't do this in our strength. When we do this in our strength, we get burned out. And folks, we torch the church as well. I'll admit to you, 6 years ago, I just came off my second sabbatical, thank you. But the first one, I came to Kyle and Joel and I'm like, guys, I need it. If I don't get it, I'm going to burn out and I'm going to burn the church to the ground with me, taking it out on the way. Not intentionally, but I was in a very bad place. This time, not so much, not at all. But the point is, back then, I was striving to do it all in my own power. And we don't have that kind of energy. You know, Jesus speaks and creation just appears. We try to create and think about how much energy we expend. And we get frustrated because it doesn't go our way. And that's because it's not our way. And it's because we're not operating in His strength and empowerment. And so it's a toil, guys. It can be as hard as a fight, but we do it with all His energy that He powerfully works within us. We do it in His strength. We do it in His empowerment. We do it in His wisdom. We do this because we love Him, and we go back to verse 24, for the sake of our brothers and sisters who we also love. And so as we close out this morning, just coming back to the central truth, it's a decision on our part. Will we rejoice or will we not? When suffering comes, will we run away from it, or will we run into it with the Lord? For those of you who are still hurting, still feeling the effects of stuff that has happened to you 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, this is an opportunity to come clean, to turn to the Lord. And even though it happened 20 years ago, to turn to Him and start asking the questions, what did it mean and why? And were you with me? Yes, He was with you during it. But how did I respond incorrectly back then? And for you to open your heart to listen to Him and hear, you responded to it incorrectly. And even though it's 20 years later, now you have to repent. Because He's revealing it to you now. That you did not respond correctly. Now you have to respond correctly and you have to repent. And that is the only way through the storm. That is the only way through the suffering. That is the only way to become more like Christ. Is to trust Him in your suffering, past, present, and future. That it's in our suffering that God works within us and through us. If you are struggling with something, if you are suffering in something right now, will you turn to the Lord? Will you turn to the Lord and trust Him in that suffering? Will you hand over that bag of suffering to Him? Will you stand in His presence and just listen? Maybe you're not suffering. Maybe you have no baggage from the past. But maybe in a couple months you will. And so you need to file this sermon away. And maybe this morning commit that when the suffering does come, you will trust Him. Maybe it's that I haven't been suffering and the Lord is saying, well, why not? Maybe it's not back pain or emotional duress, but you're not suffering for the kingdom. You're not suffering for His name. And maybe the Holy Spirit's saying this morning, well, how come? What have you been disobedient in? What do you need to step forward in faith in? And come high water or not, that you're willing to accept it because He's called you to it. And then trust Him as you walk through it with Him. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for... Oh, Lord, we thank You for so much. Lord, we thank You that Your Word is the truth, Lord. It's a double-edged sword that cuts. We forget that. It's a double-edged sword, so it cuts a lot. It goes in deep and it divides. It separates bone and marrow, ligaments, ultimately piercing our hearts. Holy Spirit, I ask that You would pierce every single heart this morning, that You would bring to attention, that You would expose those areas where we just have not trusted You in those times. Lord, in the past or the present, Lord, that we just have not trusted You. Lord, that in the storm we ran away from the storm, but in so doing we also ran away from You. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning, and I plead with You for mercy and grace to take each of us by the hand and to just pull us closer to You. Lord, pull us into Your presence. Lord, in a different way, reveal to us those things that we have hidden, those sufferings that we have hidden. And Lord, reveal them to us, but also at the same time, reveal to us the gospel. Remind us once again about what You have revealed, that You are God, that You are Savior, that You came because You loved us so much, that You came and You suffered for us. And that You suffered even to the point of death, but Lord, that You overcame death. That You overcame that suffering. And that if You can overcome that suffering, then You can overcome all of our suffering. Help us to trust You in that this morning. For those of you who have doubted, for those of you who have went to other things for salvation, Lord, in Your mercy, bring healing, bring emotional, mental, spiritual healing this morning as we trust You in our suffering. We ask this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen.